You're listening to The Truth Podcast from PursueGod.org.
So how does eternity work? You know, when you read the Bible, you'll come across terms like heaven and hell and Sheol and Hades and paradise and the lake of fire and Gehenna. I mean, there's all these terms and ideas. And to be honest, it gets a little bit confusing. It's actually a little bit unclear how all of this works. And not just in the New Testament or today, but even with the Old Testament. I've always wondered about this. I've spent a lot of time this week taking a deep dive into this to try to understand it so that you can understand it. And that's what we're going to do in today's episode. So we're going to break this down into kind of two parts. First of all, I want to help you to understand these terms, these concepts that are related to heaven and hell. But then secondly, I want to make sure that you apply it to yourself as well. And so we're going to finish the episode with five verses on eternity. In fact, we have a little handout that you can download and use with your friends. You can find all of that, a link to all of that in the show notes today. But let's start with this. Let's understand some of these terms. I want to start with the concept of Sheol from the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it's roughly equivalent to the concept of Hades. Now, this is the term for what you could think of as the realm of the dead. Let me try to break this down for you. Before the cross, before Jesus went to the cross, before the resurrection, we're going to explain this later, by the way, because the cross and the resurrection is the watershed moment in history when it comes to how eternity works. So more on this in a second, but let's just say it like this. Before the cross, everyone who died went to Sheol, both believers in God and non-believers in God, the faithful and the unfaithful. And one of the clearest ways to understand this is by looking at the story of the rich man and Lazarus from Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 22. In fact, I'll read it for you. Jesus speaking, it says, "Finally, the poor man, Lazarus, died and was carried by the angels to sit beside Abraham at the heavenly banquet. The rich man also died and was buried, and he went to the place of the dead," or some translations would call it Hades or Sheol from the Old Testament. "There, in torment, he saw Abraham in the far distance with Lazarus at his side." So what most commentators believe is that Jesus is explaining what the Old Testament would call Sheol, what the New Testament would a lot of times call Hades. This was imported from Greek mythology. So the Greek translation of Sheol is oftentimes Hades in the New Testament. But what's interesting is the idea in this parable, in this story, Jesus seems to be expanding on the idea, the Old Testament concept of Sheol, because in this story, there exists a concept of torment. The Old Testament concept of Sheol didn't really ever say anything about torment. It was more about just the place of the dead, like the waiting place of the dead. But as we read Luke 16, I think we can start to get potentially a clearer picture about the features of Sheol or Hades. Okay, so there's like three parts, three features of Sheol. There's the place of torment for non-believers, and this was the rich man in this story in Luke 16. There's also the place of comfort, or the Jews often called this Abraham's bosom. Maybe you've heard of that before. Or also another term for this was paradise, and this is where Lazarus went. So Lazarus went to the place of comfort, or paradise, or Abraham's bosom, and the rich man in the story went to the place of torment. And so those are the two sides of Sheol or Hades. And there was a great chasm in between. Jesus says that in verse 26. And he says, "No one can cross over to you from here, and no one can cross over to us from there." So there's this chasm between the place of torment and the place of comfort. Now, by the way, just a little bit of a side note, I don't want to get too deep into the weeds here, but some people believe that this chasm in between is called the pit or the bottomless pit or Tartarus. 2 Peter 2 verse 4 is the only place in scripture where it uses a different word for what you might have in your translation as hell. It's actually Tartarus. That's where Peter writes, For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell, but the actual word there is Tartarus, in gloomy pits of darkness where they are being held until the day of judgment. Okay, so again, I know this is a lot of information already in this episode, but let me just kind of summarize this. The three features of Sheol, the place of the dead from the Old Testament, okay, and also you'll see how it also relates to the New Testament, are the place of torment for non-believers, the place of comfort for believers in God, and then the great chasm, which some people believe is the place where the demons, the fallen angels, were cast into. All of this then comes up again in the last book of the Bible in Revelation, where it talks about the keys to the pit of hell and all this kind of stuff. So anyway, many people believe, like super simply, that all of this stuff is connected to the Luke 16 story of Lazarus and the rich man. And so a lot of commentators find great clarity in this by saying there's these three features of Sheol. And here's the main point. This is probably the biggest thing, even as you're going to probably want to study some of this on your own. Again, I'll put links to all this stuff in the show notes below this episode. The main point is that after Jesus died, Sheol or Hades or the place of the dead changed forever. In other words, the cross and the resurrection is really represents the watershed moment in history, because according to Luke 23, when Jesus said to one of the thieves on the cross who was professing his faith in Jesus, remember what Jesus said to the thief on the cross? He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So many take this to mean that Jesus, after he died, this thief on the cross went to paradise. Some people, again, say that that's the place of comfort in Sheol, the place of the dead, and that Jesus himself went to that place as well. The Apostles' Creed says that Jesus went to hell after his death and before his resurrection. Actually, technically, the more appropriate word for that was he went to Hades. He went to the place of comfort, and he proclaimed the gospel there. 1 Peter 3:19 says that he went and preached to the spirits in prison. And what many believe is that that's when he emptied paradise, okay, the righteous side of Sheol. So remember, Sheol had the place of comfort, the righteous side, the place of torment, the unrighteous side, and then this great chasm in between that some people believed is where the angels and the bad angels, demons, and Satan himself would be cast. And that in between his death and resurrection, Jesus went and he led a crowd of captives out of the place of comfort, paradise. Ephesians 4:8 is where you can find that. And he brought them, he basically relocated paradise into what we would call heaven. So now, when believers die today after the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus, now we go straight into the presence of God. We Christians today don't go into the place of the dead like in the Old Testament, because after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, this watershed moment in history changed Sheol forever, changed the place of the dead forever. And now we, just like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are fully confident and we would rather be away from these earthly bodies, for then we will be at home with the Lord. So at home with the Lord now is in paradise, which is in heaven. We're no longer in this waiting place, in the place of the dead. Only unbelievers go to Sheol or Hades now. Now, I know that was a ton of information, so let me try to, let me see if I can sort of summarize that. So Sheol or Hades in the New Testament, the place of the dead, was always the waiting place for both the righteous and the unrighteous, But then when Jesus died and rose from the dead, it no longer became the waiting place for the righteous, because the righteous are now, the good side of Sheol is relocated. Paradise is relocated in heaven now. It is with God now. And the only the unrighteous now, both from the Old Testament, the New Testament, and today, the unrighteous, the unrepentant are in Sheol now, awaiting the final destination, which is actually what the Bible calls Gehenna or the lake of fire. So let's talk about that. So Jesus is the one who used the term Gehenna. This actually refers to the Valley of Hinnom outside of Jerusalem. This is a literal place outside of Jerusalem, which had a history of child sacrifice. Later on, it became a garbage burning site. And so Jesus used it symbolically, and not only Jesus, others did as well, but Jesus used this Valley of Hinnom for a symbol of the final judgment, a symbol of fiery punishment. He said this, Matthew 10:28, for example, "Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in Gehenna." Now in the NLT, it says hell, but the word is Gehenna. It's not the word for Hades. It's a different word. Jesus is talking about the final destination. By the way, just a side note, theologian and author N.T. Wright wrote a book called Surprised by Hope. And in his book, he challenges the traditional concept of hell, which is going along with what I'm saying right now, that it's this eternal place of torment. And he argued that those views are more influenced by medieval imagery than by the biblical text. So he would actually argue, N.T. Wright would argue, that when Jesus was talking about Gehenna, he was literally just talking about the Valley of Hinnom, and he was talking more about what would happen in the generation of the people that he was speaking to. So anyway, if you want to dive into that, you're welcome to. But in this episode, I'm talking about certainly a more traditional view of all of this, that Gehenna, when Jesus talked about that, he was talking about the same concept as the final hell. He also used the term outer darkness a few times to describe hell as a place of separation from God, as a place of deep sorrow and regret. You can see that in Matthew 8, Matthew 22, and Matthew 25. So Gehenna, outer darkness, all of this refers to what Revelation calls the lake of fire. In fact, I want to read this verse from Revelation 20, because I think this kind of brings all of these concepts together. It says in verse 14, "Then death and the grave," or most translations say Hades, "then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death." Now, it's referring to what's going to happen at the end of ages, at the end of the thousand-year reign. Go read it for yourself. It's super, super interesting. In fact, it brings into play these concepts of the bottomless pit, which a lot of people think they're talking about that chasm in between the place of comfort and the place of torment in Hades. The bottomless pit is where the angel, the demons, and Satan himself would be thrown. He would be released from the bottomless pit. So a lot of people take all of this stuff very literally. Again, the key, passage for all of this is Luke 16, that parable that Jesus talks about Abraham and the rich man, and all of this stuff. A lot of people will take all of this stuff, be very literal about it, and say, so here's what's happening, is this place where at this point now, only the unrighteous were still in this waiting place, Hades. Well, the eventual destination for the unrighteous who were left in Hades, the eventual destination is sort of wrapped up here in Revelation 20, when Hades is thrown into the lake of fire, and that is the final hell, Gehenna, the outer darkness, and this is where all of it is going to end up at the end. Now, some people, by the way, believe, and this is not the most traditional view, but some people believe, this is the conditionalist view, that at this point that there's just annihilation, that the souls who go to Gehenna those are now just, those souls just cease to exist. Now, this isn't the traditional view. This isn't even my view. But some people believe, because it's kind of easier to believe, that that these people aren't going to experience torment forever, that now they're just going to be annihilated. And in other words, that the immortality of human beings is conditional in the long term. So that only those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ are immortal, and that the unrighteous are not immortal. They will just be annihilated. You can do some of your own study and research on that. The traditional view is that no, actually, this is eternal punishment in hell and eternal glory in heaven. Anyway, we talk about this. We kind of take a deep dive on this in a topic called Is Hell a Real Place? I'll put a link to it in the show notes below. That's where we talk about four views on hell. But for today, now that I've given the background on Sheol and Hades and hell, we haven't talked a whole lot about heaven. I want to now finish this episode by talking about five verses on eternity. So let's wrap all of this up by giving you these five verses on eternity that I think you need to really understand. And again, I will put a link to a download and a handout, because this is helpful if you're trying to help somebody in your life to understand all of this. This is kind of where the rubber meets the road. And the first verse is Hebrews 9:27. That's where the author says, "Each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment." Think about what popular culture teaches about the afterlife. After death, according to popular culture, like the Far Side cartoons, after death comes angel's wings for everybody. It's this cartoonish imagery that heaven is this place in the clouds with pearly gates and angels and halos and wings and people in white robes. And basically, like, pop culture says that we all go to heaven. Everyone goes to heaven. Now, there's a word for that. The word is universalism. Most people believe, you know, that when grandma and grandpa die, well, they're in heaven now. But that's actually not what the Bible says. The Bible says that the unrighteous go to Sheol, go to Hades, go to that place of torment, a waiting place, those who haven't trusted in Jesus, that everyone is going to be judged, and more on this in a second, but that actually that judgment is not good for most people. In fact, pop culture says that hell, if it even exists, is for the Hitlers and the Bin Ladens. You know, shows like The Simpsons and South Park turn hell into a punchline. So they undercut the seriousness with the absurdity of it. This is what pop culture says. But the Bible says that after you die, you're going to stand before God to be judged for your actions and your choices here on earth. There's no mulligans. There are no second chances. And this is true for every single human being, no exceptions. In other words, the Bible teaches that hell is real and people go there. Now, again, technically, now that you know the terms, it's not the final hell. It's the waiting place. It's Hades. It's Sheol. It's this place of torment. And the Bible doesn't say that we're all basically good. The Bible actually says that judgment is bad. We're all basically bad. Here's the second verse. "For everyone has sinned, and we all fall short of God's glorious standard." Every human sins, every human falls short. So this makes judgment day bad news. Not good news, bad news. So who goes to hell or Hades according to the Bible? Well, a few groups of people. First of all, the devil and his angels. We talked about this in Revelation 20. You can also see Matthew 25, verse 41, where Jesus talks about this. So number one, the devil and his angels. But number two, unrepentant sinners. Revelation 21, 8 says, "But cowards, unbelievers, the corrupt, murderers, the immoral, those who practice witchcraft, idol worshipers, and all liars, their fate is in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death." And ultimately, it's those who reject Christ. Paul says this in 2 Thessalonians 1. "He will come with his mighty angels," talking about God, "in flaming fire, bringing judgment on those who don't know God and on those who refuse to obey the good news of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with eternal destruction, forever separated from the Lord and from his glorious power." How different is that? from the pop culture view of heaven and hell, where when people die, everyone just goes to heaven. Everybody's just fine. Universalism. How different is that? The Bible paints a different picture, a picture about like the universality of sin, not the universality of righteousness. So in other words, by default, every human being is headed for hell. I want you to hear that again. By default, every human being is headed for hell. Now, look, I know this doesn't seem fair to many of us, but that's because we don't see it from God's perspective. As human beings, we tend to minimize our own sin, and therefore we minimize the need for judgment and justice. We say something like, hey, I'm not a bad person. I've made mistakes, but I'm generally good. God wouldn't send someone like me to hell. But actually, the Bible says something different. The Bible says we're all basically bad. We have all sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And our default, like, heading, you know, the course that we're on, our default heading is hell. That's the bad news of the Bible. Man, we need to understand that. We need to hear what God's word says about us so that we can hear the next verse, which is the good news. Here's where the good news comes in. Galatians 1, verse 4. Jesus gave his life for our sins, just as God our Father planned, in order to rescue us from this evil world in which we live. So the Bible says that Jesus went to the cross to rescue us from the coming judgment. In fact, the Bible says that Jesus wasn't just a human being, but that he was actually fully God, so that Jesus was God in the flesh, and he lived a sinless life. He died a criminal's death on the cross in our place. He died the death that we deserved, and he lived the life that we couldn't live. And that's why that death on the cross was the watershed moment in history. We talk about this in our flagship series called The Pursuit in topic number 5. We talk all about Jesus. And here's a verse I love to read in relationship to Jesus and his work on the cross and how it relates to us as sinners. Romans 3 verses 23 and 24. It says, "For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard." We already saw that in the previous point, but verse 24 then, "Yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty for our sins." So when Jesus went to the cross, having lived a perfect life and died on the cross in our place and then rose from the dead, Hades, Sheol changed forever. He opened up the way for us to be freed, not just everyone who lived before the death and resurrection of Jesus, but even for all of us, that we now, because of Jesus, we now get to go directly to paradise to be with Jesus. And this is where the fourth key verse from that handout comes into play, and it's Romans 10, verse 9. It says this, "If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Because here's the thing. Just because Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago and rose from the grave and changed Sheol and Hades forever, just because all that stuff is a reality, doesn't mean it's a reality for you. His death and resurrection doesn't do anything for you unless you do something to access it. It's like your response to what Jesus did unlocks the truth of it, unlocks the power of it in your life. And that's what Romans 10:9 is saying, that you have to openly declare that Jesus is Lord. You have to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. In other words, we're saved by placing our faith in the finished work of Jesus. We're not saved by something that we can do. A lot of religions say, well, here's what you need to do. You need to be a better person. You need to start tithing and giving. You need to get baptized. You need to do all these things. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. Those things are wonderful, and we should be obedient to those things when we become Christians. But the thing that unlocks the power of Jesus's death and resurrection, the thing that unlocks it personally for us, is our personal faith in Jesus. I know that's not, maybe that sounds a little bit weird, but man, it is It is so true. We talk about this in topic number 6 of The Pursuit. Romans 3:22 says it like this: we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Faith, belief, that's the thing that unlocks this free gift of God for us. So friends, this is really important. I want to just pause for a second and ask you a personal question. Have you personally put your faith in Jesus for salvation? Have you openly declared that Jesus is Lord? Do you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead? Because if you haven't placed your faith in Jesus on a personal level, your dad can't do it for you, your mom can't do it for you, your spouse can't, husband, your wife can't do this for you. This isn't about like how good of a person you are. This isn't about how often you go to church. A lot of times I think about this. There are people that go to my church week in and week out on a Sunday morning. I think there are probably people that go to my church that haven't personally made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ. And therefore, if they were to die, they would go to Sheol, not to paradise. Because they haven't unlocked the thing that changes our eternal destination. One moment, hear this, everybody. One moment after you die, we talked about this, the very first verse, Hebrews 9:27. Each person is destined to die once, and after that comes judgment. One moment after you die, friends, I want you to hear this. One moment after you die, you will be judged. And you will be judged on one thing, one thing only. Have you trusted in Jesus for salvation? Those who have will go to paradise. You'll go to be with Jesus immediately. Those who have not will go to Hades, will go to Sheol, and you will await the final destination, which is the lake of fire. Now, I don't know how that strikes you. That might sound really harsh, but it's the truth of the Bible. It's what the Bible says. It's not what pop culture says about eternity, but it's definitely what the Bible says about eternity. And that's why I think it's important maybe to go back and listen to this whole episode again. I know we kind of got in the weeds with the Sheol and Hades and paradise and lake of fire and all that kind of stuff. We were just trying to make sense of all of these concepts from the New Testament. But it is clear from Scripture that one moment after you die, you're going to be judged and you're going to go one place or the other. And that's why it is imperative that you and all of your loved ones place your faith in Jesus Christ. Man, what good news it is that our eternal resting place is not dependent on our good works or our behavior or our intentions even. It is dependent on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Praise God for that. That is such good news. That is really good news, friends, because the pathway to heaven is open to every single human being. We simply need to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith and trust that he did the work that we could not do. And if that's you today, I encourage you to turn to Jesus. I encourage you to trust in Jesus for salvation. In fact, I want to pause just for a moment here. And we have this available in topic number 6 of The Pursuit. But I want to just pause and give you an opportunity right now to pray a prayer of confession, a prayer of faith, to give you an opportunity today to declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. If that's you today, maybe you can do this even just listening to this podcast. I invite you to pray a prayer like this. In fact, you could probably even just pray this in your own heart along with me. These words aren't magical, but the intent is, the intent of your heart, the posture of your heart is what matters. Sometimes we call this the sinner's prayer. You can pray something like this: Jesus, I recognize I'm a sinner. I know that you died on the cross and rose from the dead so that I could have life. I'm turning from my sin now, and I'm turning to you in faith. I trust in you alone to forgive my sin and give me new life. Thank you for this free gift. Amen. You know, I prayed a prayer similar to that when I was about 6 years old. And I believe that from that moment on, I was a new creation. I was a new person because we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible teaches over and over and over again. And so now you can take it to the bank that you are a new creation in Jesus. And by the way, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I encourage you to go find a Christian friend and go check out that Pursuit series at pursuegod.org and go through the Pursuit series. That's a great starting place for those who have placed their faith in Jesus. But what does that mean for you and for me? Is ultimately, salvation means that our final destination will be heaven. Revelation 21:4 is the last verse from that handout I want to read. It says that he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever. Friends, for those who have placed their faith in Jesus, there is nothing to fear in death, because our ultimate destination, you know, just like the ultimate destination for the unrighteous is the lake of fire, the ultimate destination for those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ is heaven. Heaven is a place of joy and freedom beyond our wildest imagination. The Bible kind of explains what heaven is like. It's not just like clouds and harps. It's actually a renewed physical world. Revelation 21 describes a new heaven and a new earth where beauty and culture and life flourish the way God intended from the beginning. You know, I used to think of heaven as a white-walled room, and the more I think about it, that sounds more like an insane asylum, but that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there are colors and beauty, and there are streets of gold. You can read all about this in the book of Revelation. And the Bible also says that there will be people there, other people from every nation, every tribe and tongue and every generation. And the Bible says that there will be deep, sinless relationships, that there's going to be unity without conflict or fear. You know, I used to think that heaven was not about relationships at all. I thought heaven was just about me and God, but actually that's not the picture that the Bible paints. The Bible paints a picture of this ultimate heaven of being relationships with people. So just like Sheol is not the final resting place, but it's for the unrighteous, but instead there's this final place, Gehenna or the lake of fire. Well, in the same way that when we die right now, we'll be with the Lord immediately in what we might think of as paradise. I guess you could call it heaven now. But Revelation says that there's a final heaven, the ultimate heaven, the renewed heavens and the earth. And that's going to happen after the resurrection takes place, at the end of all time, when our bodies, our resurrected bodies, will be united with our souls. So our souls go to heaven immediately. But at the end of time, after the resurrection, our resurrected bodies, we will actually be in heaven, which is a physical place. And this is what the Bible talks about. So the final heaven is where God dwells with us in unfiltered glory. Revelation 21:3 says, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. So friends, that's how eternity works. Death is not the end for anyone. Both the righteous and the unrighteous continue to exist. The unrighteous go to the place of the dead, awaiting the final judgment and the lake of fire. And the righteous go to be with the Lord, awaiting the new heavens and the new earth. And our righteousness is not something that we earn because of our own works. It's a gift from God based on the righteousness of Jesus, a gift that anyone can receive if they place their faith in him.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share this episode with a friend. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.